Father in heaven, as your little children, we come to you this afternoon because we want a special blessing. What a wonderful privilege for the children of earth to come to the God of this universe and be able to call you our Father. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you that Jesus is our brother and that he's standing before your throne introducing us to you as your children on earth. And Lord, we're here because we want to become more like you. We want to demonstrate your character. We need it. The world is dying for it, and you have planned for it. And Lord, we want to carry out your plan for us, that we may accomplish the purpose for which we were born. And so we just ask, Lord, that you will give us a special endowment of your Spirit. Lord, witness to the words that are spoken. Bless them in the hearts of those that hear. There's nothing that man can do is of any value. But Lord, we thank you that we can do all things through your strength and your power. And you've told us that we should be receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. And Lord, this is what the world is waiting for. This is what it needs. And this is what you're waiting to bestow upon us. And so we just pray that, Lord, step by step, we may let you work in us so that you can give to us the fullness of your power, which will finish the work, which will save every honest-hearted person out of this world so we can go home. Lord, we're tired of this world, and we want to be instruments in your hands in bringing this terrible condition to the close so that your name can be glorified. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible shows us God in his high and holy place. Not in a state of inactivity, not in silence and solitude, but surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy beings, all waiting to do his will. By his angels, he is in active communication with every part of his dominion. By his Spirit, he is everywhere present. I'm quoting from Ministry of Healing, page 417. The messenger of God told some of her co-workers at one time that of all the things that had come to her from God, the quotation that I just gave was the most precious and the most wonderful. It's in several places. In Desire of Ages 356, it's just a little different. Through channels which we cannot discern, he is in active communication with every part of his dominion. But it is in this speck of a world. This what? Speck of a world. I've asked the question many times. Can we get some more seats to these folks? We don't want them to have to stand all through this. But it is in this speck of a world. This what? Speck. Exactly right. If this world's a speck, what are we? We're not even a dot on the speck, are we? But it is in this speck of a world, in the souls that he gave his only begotten Son to save, that his interest and the interest of all heaven is centered. That what? How would you feel if today you were on the stage and the communication system were set up so that everybody in this world were watching you? Would you be a little embarrassed or be a little careful what you did, or would you be cautious sometimes what you say? You're not on the stage of the world. You're on the stage of the universe. This universe of God, with its trillion galaxies, with their suns and planets surrounding those suns, have their television screens all focused on planet Earth. You say, that's pretty big, isn't it? Maybe I'm just stretching it a little bit. By coming to dwell with us, Jesus was to reveal God both to men and to angels. God was never known, really, until Jesus came to this earth. He was the Word of God, God's thought made audible. But not alone for His earth-born children was this revelation given. Our little world is the lesson book of the universe. Is the what? Do you think they have a daily lesson study? If you and I really believe that, from this on, it would absolutely change our attitude toward life. Do you believe that? Would you do things on the stage you don't do some other things, place? You see, we try sometimes to cover up from our friends and those about us some of the things we do, and maybe some of the things we do ought to be covered up. I'm not talking about just one, all of us. How would you like to have the acts of your life for the last 7 days shown in video in the big tent? I'm serious. It's not being showed in the big tent. It's being shown in the big, big tent. Are these things important? Will they have anything to do with the way we act and the way we live? Our little world is the lesson book of the universe. The what? God's wonderful purpose of grace, the mystery of redeeming love, is the theme into which the angels desire to look and will be their study through endless ages. You see, folks, if we could just grasp, the simple fact that this little world of ours is in the process of working out an experiment that will cure the universe of sin for all eternity, we would understand some things we don't understand now. All the things that happen to me do not happen to me because of who I am. Now, they're for my good. But friends, back on the hill, the mount, Moriah, it's not a very big mountain. I've been up there. It's just a, a little fella. And those days so long ago when Abraham trudged up the side of that mountain with his son. And his son said, "Father, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the offering?" Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself an offering." And as he stood there with a knife upraised, ready to come down, do you suppose there was a lot of excitement in the dwelling places of the planets of a million galaxies? And then, as the sacrifice was called off, because it was a trial run, there was rejoicing. But they began to understand, folks, the horrible malignity of sin. Because when the real sacrifice was hanging on the cross, there was no voice to say it's enough. Folks, if the upholder of all worlds, the arbiter of all destinies, the creator of all things, had to die the most despicable, cruel death that's ever been appointed to the children of men to get rid of sin, sin must be a horrible thing. And my friends, God is going to get rid of sin and get rid of it forever.
Amen.
And if He can't get rid of it here, He's going to have to let it get rid of itself in us, with us. And folks, I prefer to let the Holy Spirit burn it out ahead of time.
Amen.
Am I talking too strong?
No.
Do you think this is true?
Yes.
Is it going to happen?
Yes.
Why? How do you know? God said it, and God can't what? Folks, if you and I really believed all that's in this book and all that's in that book, I really doubt if we'd ever have the audacity to ever sin again. God is going to cure this world of sin. Now back to this. What I was reading, 356 of, you see, 356 of Desire of Ages. I quoted from 417 of Ministry of Healing. They're just a little different. But it is in this, what? Speck of a world that the interest of all heaven is what? Focused. In the souls that He gave His begotten Son to save, that His interest and the interest of all heaven is, well, we didn't say it right, was it? Centered. God is bending from His throne to hear the cry of the oppressed. To every sincere prayer He answers, "Here am I." He uplifts the distressed and downtrodden. In all our afflictions, He is afflicted. In every temptation and every trial, the angel of His presence is near to deliver. If we believed that, do you think we would be a little more particular how we deal with the people on this earth that He owns and controls all that He can, and feels every feeling that they go through? The Lord gave me a little study recently that I gave at Oak Haven. The Lord's opening up things to me. Is He to you? Folks, God wants to teach the people in this last day of Earth's history things that nobody's ever learned in the history of the world. They're going to have victories that nobody's ever had. They're going to give a message that's only been given once in this world's history, and that was by Jesus Christ Himself. The latter rain and the loud cry are the antitype of the Jesus ministry. They're going to be given by sinless lips. What's that? Sinless lips. What mutes our voices today? What mutes our voices? Sin. What is it that makes us speak with a loud cry? Our voices are no longer muted by sin. He can give us what kind of a spirit? A spirit without what? Measure. I don't know anything about that. I've seen a little glimpse of it. See, we have lights here. You know where the electricity comes from? Out here in the line. You know how much voltage in those lights? 110 volts, I'm sure they're not. 115, 120. God lets us shine with a little light because He has to always temper the transformers so they won't burn out the bulb. Are you following what I'm saying? One of these days, He's going to say to whoever controls it, short circuit the transformers. I'm coming in on the high line. What do you think would happen to these bulbs? You'd have a real bright light for about a tenth of a second. And then what? You'd have darkness. My friends, God is getting a people ready whose filaments will stand 10 million volts. Folks, it isn't going to take a long time to warn the world, but it takes an awful long time to get the bulbs ready to shine. Are you with me? It took John the Baptist 30 years to give a 6-month ministry. It took Jesus 30 years with a perfect preparation to give a 3.5-year ministry. Folks, you don't get ready for this ministry in a moment. And I'm thankful that we have enough time, but folks, we have no time for detours. But you see, I haven't given really the reason yet. And I said I'd had a sermon, a study. I don't give sermons. I just gave a little study. I haven't told you what really was the point. My subject was, when you and I deal with people, we're dealing with God Himself. Is that pretty heavy? Can you prove that? Will you read the parable of the parable of the sheep and the goats? Yeah, thank you. Matthew 25. Time came when all nations were gathered before Him. Remember, don't you? And He separated them. Of course, they really separated themselves. You don't have to separate sheep and goats. They don't go to well together anyway. Goats stink like everything. He's going to separate them as a man separates the sheep from the goats. And He's going to put the sheep on His right hand, and He's going to put the goats on the left, and He's going to say, inasmuch to those on His right hand, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
Me. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you ministered unto me. Well, Lord, we didn't see you. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. My friends, when any soul in this world is thirsty, God's thirsty. You see, I said when we started these studies, my business is to know God and Jesus Christ and to make Him known. I want to tell you about the God I serve. The more I study about Him, the more I begin to comprehend Him, the more I want to be like Him and be with Him. It's going to be a good place. You see, the problem we face is that we just are so insensitive and so selfish that we just don't understand some of these things. I haven't understood them. It's just beginning to come to me with a little understanding. I'm telling you folks some things I don't think I've ever told anybody before. I believe that our light should shine more and more, what? Under the perfect day. Unto you that know me, it's going to be as the sun beginning to shine that you can look at when it comes up, and finally it's going to be what? Midday. You know, John has made some wonderful promises. You know, I just wish we'd read them and believe them. First John 2:20, ye have an unction that you know all things. A what? That you what? That's 20th verse, 27th verse. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth, it is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him. When He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I have a great feeling of dissatisfaction every time I stand before a congregation of Seventh-day Adventists and talk like I'm talking to you. My friends, our camp meeting should not be when the great preachers come in and preach to us. We don't need preach. We've been preached to death. What we need to do is know Jesus, begin to have Him work through us, and go out and begin to tell people what it is. And we'd come in here, you couldn't even close the meetings, telling what the Lord had done for every one of us. Do you think that we're going to heaven without a story to tell? Really now, do you? Now we're dealing with the fact that I made a statement that what we do to every individual, we do to God Himself. Are you with me this far? Why did Jesus say, he that giveth a cup of cold water to anyone in my name, he shall not what? Lose his reward. You mean there is a reward for doing good things? But folks, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to do it, to have a reward. I get a reward here just for doing something that I know the Lord wants me to do, and there's a real pleasure in it. Now, I want to go on before, but I want to quote the rest of my statement. This is a statement that I happen to be known about all over the world, wherever I've been, because this is a part of the statement that I began with, that it's taken from 4:17, a ministry of healing. Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. Sits where? Is God dethroned? Is He in charge? Of what? What is there? He isn't in charge of. Is He in charge of the devil? Can the devil do anything without Him? Without His... Look, He has to keep the devil alive. And do you know why He keeps the devil alive? Well, He keeps him alive so the devil can do some things to get us ready for heaven that he can't do because he's God. Huh? The devil's life was preserved for our sake. Did you ever read that? You never read that? Have you read Great Controversy? Isn't it interesting? We read them, but we don't understand them, or we don't see what it says. You see, every time I read the books, I have something marked, I say, well, why did I mark this? Why didn't I mark this? And first thing you know, it's all marked. Look, folks, we don't have any idea how much one word of inspiration is worth. I don't know if I can find this. I'll quote it if I can't find it, but I hope I can find it. And if I can't find it real quickly, I won't waste any time. I'll give it to you later, because I know it's there. Well, anyway, it's in volume. I guess I had the wrong book. I have three books in here. It's got to be here. I'd rather read it out of the book if I can, because it just, it's better. 71 of volume 7. I was thinking it was volume 8. They're both in the same book. One sentence of Scripture is of more value than 10,000 of man's ideas or arguments. One what? Is worth more than what? Don't we waste a lot of words? That was page 71 of volume 7 of the Testimonies. 71. There's something about 71, I don't know. 71, 271, 171, through the books. Oh, there's some tremendous statements in them. Maybe we'll have time. I have a hobby in numbers. One sentence of Scripture is of more value than 10,000 of man's ideas or arguments. Well, folks, why don't we quote it? Did you know? Listen. Did you know that when Jesus, the Son of God, was the Son of God in heaven, He inspired the prophets to write every word He'd ever need in conflict on this earth when He became a man? Did you know that? And did you know that it says that when He came into conflict, He did not permit Himself to frame His own words? He said, "It is written." And He said as a man what He'd given the prophets as God, because He knew He'd need it when He got here. Isn't that wonderful? Well, if every word He needed when He got here was in here, don't you think every word we need is here if we just knew where it was and how to get it? We're sanctified by the Word of God. And folks, that's the testimony of Jesus. We learned that, didn't we? Testimony of Jesus. All right, now, what were we dealing with? Well, we were talking about the devil, and I started quoting a statement. I didn't finish it, did I? Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open to His divine survey. What? Did you know that He knows every blade of grass that grows in the little planet Earth? Did you know there isn't a sparrow falls that he doesn't what? Take notice. If he would notice the sparrows that we despise, they're always getting in the wrong place, making the wrong kind of a mess. And he notices a sparrow that falls, what will he do with the people created in his image? Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open to his divine survey, and from his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. And I just read, what? He has how many angels? Ten, one says innumerable. Of course, we don't know how many, but there are twice as many good angels as there will be redeemed in the heaven. In heaven. Maybe we can get to that today. There are plenty of them. And do they have power? One of them wiped out 186,000 of the best soldiers of an army in one night. They can take care of things. And what did I read? What did I quote? Above the distractions of earth, God sits, what? Enthroned. All things are open to his divine survey, and from his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. Oh, there's so many statements that I just have a hard time. Francis, where's my little... Where's my amount of blessing? Well, I had it here somewhere. Or didn't I get it out of my case? I get my books all mixed up here. No. Oh, here they are. Oh, they're right together. Amount of blessing. Amount of blessing. Now, my wife says I confuse people. Sometimes I confuse myself. I give you two pagings. You want to explain why? Why?
He says paged according to the index. And for a long time, I had no idea what he was talking about. But his books are old, and they're paged differently from our books. And the index that he's talking about is the index to the writings of Ellen G. White, the three big books. Sometimes they're blue, and sometimes they're another color. So when he says they're paged according to the index, you write that number down, because that's the number in your book, unless it's a very old book.
See, I can't get rid of these. They're part of me. 110 here, in paged according to the index, it will be page 71. I'm giving you these numbers. Maybe some of you want some tapes. Look, folks, don't take my word for anything. I might even read it wrong. The Father's presence encircled Christ. What did? And nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here was his source of comfort, and it is for us. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. The blow that is aimed at him falls upon the Savior, who surrounds him with his presence. He has no need to resist evil. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. Every time you and I grumble and groan about what somebody did to us, we say, God, why? You just don't know your business. You wouldn't let this happen to me. Does he know his business? Does he let it happen to you? Why? Well, what's good for it? What's it good for? What's that? He wants us to find out how we can react in all reaction in all conditions. You see, you and I have a problem. We want to change everybody else so we fit into the pattern and not bother ourselves. God wants us to let Him change us so there's no pattern we can't fit into. You see,
you must tell them here about the circumstances of life and God's management of our lives.
Well, I'm trying to do that. I have to break it easy. Folks, there is nothing in life that God doesn't control except a stubborn will. And He puts the stubborn will in condition so that it can quit being stubborn. You see, I've told people, I hope that the Lord puts me in contact with every mean, contemptible, hard-headed person while he's still in the sanctuary, so that if I flub it up the first time, I'll have another chance to see how I get along. Does that make any sense to you? How much? Does it go into your ear or into your soul? Now, if I would say something here that didn't sound very good, would you hold it against me? Do you know why there aren't more people? Well, not here. I appreciate you folks coming. We're getting a few more people in. Do you know why there aren't more people at camp meeting? Do you know why there aren't more people in our churches? They're not quite sure they want to live with us for all eternity. Do you understand that? Adventists are hard to get along with. I can tell you story after story. You see, well, I told a story this morning. Suppose I'm going to get through today? I'm in an institution, and I've pastored churches on a self-supporting basis, and I've talked in lots of places, and I've contacted a lot of people in my life. I've never been in a church of any length of time, and I've never been in an institution where there wasn't somebody that just absolutely disturbed everybody beyond measure. There's a stinker everywhere you go. And as an administrator in an institution, I used to have a little trick, you know, and you grease the skids and you shove them on it, and then you pull a lever and they slide out. But coming down above from the other end of it, somebody slips in that was worse than they were. And pretty soon you say, "Lord, let me take care of this. I don't want to get rid of this one because I know if I can't handle this, you'll give me something that's harder." Now, am I making sense to you folks? And so I quit greasing the skids and said, "Lord, help me to get along with this person." And do you know, I found that some of them even change. But I was telling one experience this morning. We had a couple that came to our place, and they belonged to a group of people called Sacred Name. You know, they didn't use Jesus or God or Christ. You know, Jesus is a heathen pig god, and you've got to use Yahweh and Yah and all these different names because that's the only way it is, and that's their religion. And they wanted to come there, And I'm cautious about people coming, but sometimes I think, well, maybe it's for our good, not for theirs. They probably won't learn anything anyway. But anyway, we let them come. But I told them, you can come on one basis. You do not try to propagate your belief. Don't ever mention it. But you're wasting your breath. If somebody is off on a tangent, you can't stop the tangent. They're going to talk in their sleep. Well, anyway, they came, and this woman was a rough one. She didn't get along with anybody. She had a hard time. And one time, a poor, ignorant little woman came to me. She was a good woman, but she just wasn't. She wasn't the smartest person in the world. Well, she came to my wife and she said, "You know, I just have a real problem." And my wife says, "What's wrong with it?" She says, "I can't pray anymore, and I don't know what to do." She said, "You know, Jesus is a heathen pig god, and this new name, I don't know it, and I can't pray. I have a problem." My wife came to me and says, "Well, I guess we've got a problem." So I called these people in, and I said, "Now look, you told me that you would not propagate this." She says, "But Brother Martin, this is such wonderful light." And she said, "I can't really explain it very well, but you know, you can explain things better than I can." She said, "If you would just accept this, you could just propagate it everywhere." And I said, "Well, I want to ask you one question, sister. Do you have it?" "Oh, yes." "Well," I said, "bless your heart, I don't want it." She said, "Why?" "Because," I said, "it might act like me, and I wouldn't act like that for all the money in the world." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You're a stinker. You can't get along with people. You're hard-headed, and you just get in trouble and get everybody else in trouble. And if that makes your religion makes you like that, listen, I would just start running and never quit running if I thought it was after me." She said, "Well, you talk pretty plain." I said, "I talk truth." And I said, "We are not going to put up with that." I says, "You're a problem, and I don't believe you'll change." I says, there is one thing that we will let you stay some more. If your husband and you will stand up before our group and say, we promise that we will renounce this belief." Why, she said, "We'd give up the Sabbath before we gave up that." I said, "That's what I thought." So they moved on. I worked for a man in Idaho. I used to be in the building business for a while. All these are stories. I can't tell them. But anyway, I was in the building business, and a man asked me to build a store for him. Or a carpenter started it, and he wasn't really a carpenter, and he went as far as he could, and he got stuck, and he didn't know what to do. I mean, it's amazing what happens. And he was supposed to frame up the front of the store and put plate glass in, and he didn't know how to do it. He said, "I've got to go up and put more shoring up in the attic," and he'd get two befores, and he was bracing up the attic, and I went up there, and the two befores were so close up there you couldn't walk between them. He just stuck them in everywhere because he didn't have anything else to do. Well, I mean, it's amazing what happens, you know, under so many different circumstances. Well, I began to work for this fella, and we got along real good. We became real good friends. But this man had one time been an Adventist. And I just felt bad. He was a nice fella. And I said, "John, you're an Adventist." He says, "Yes." I said, "Well, why don't you come?" I said, "Do you think Adventists have the truth?" He said, "Yeah, I know they have the truth." "Well," I said, "why don't you come back and be an Adventist?" His father had been an Adventist when he was a boy. He was an Adventist. The father left the truth. The father came back, but the son didn't. Well, he says, "Ralph, I just have to tell you the fact, I can't stand Adventists." I said, "Is that right?" "Well," I says, "there's always a story behind everything. Tell me your story." He said, "Over in Colorado," I better not say this, had I? Maybe somebody from here is here from there. I lived there 8 years. He said, over in Caldwell, Idaho, which is a center, academy there, and a lot of Adventists. He said, I used to be in yard business over in Caldwell, Idaho. And he says, I got to the place where I would not accept a lawn job for any Seventh-day Adventist. He said, they're the hardest people in the world to work for. They want you to do the job the cheapest. They aren't satisfied with what you do. They criticize you. And he says, I came to the place that I would not even accept a job on an Adventist lawn because they just worried me to death. Now, you think I'm talking off the top of my head? Do you think God's going to have people like that in heaven? Look, folks. God's waiting for somebody to demonstrate His character. And remember, our little world is the what? Is the what? Lesson book of the universe. Now, I've got to hurry up and get on to my subject. You see, I made the statement. I get back to these. Do you mind if I use illustrations? Does it make you understand what I'm talking about? Well, I made God is waiting for somebody to demonstrate His character so He can finish the work, but that's way on down the road. I made the statement, when you deal with people, you're dealing with God. And He reckons it as such. Now, the real reason why we should finish the work on the earth is because God feels the pain and the woe of all the suffering in the world. Back to the book Education. This is the chapter, The Life Work. Folks, we ought to memorize books like this. This has truth in it. Just one sentence worth what? Worth how much? 10,000 of man's ideas. Those who think of the result of hastening or hindering the gospel. And let me tell you, folks, I want to tell you that I appreciate my son's ministry here. I appreciate the fact that he has a real burden to get every church member to work. He really does. And I think he's going to do everything. But after all, who's going to have to do the... If I'm going to get to work, who's going to have to pull the string? The conference president, or am I? He may set up a few, you know, some situations to help you, but folks, you and I are going to have to get a burden for it. And we're going to have to get a burden that nobody is going to heaven without any stars in their crown. Those who think of the result of hastening or hindering the gospel, think of it in relation to themselves and to God and to the world. Oh, how many I have talk to and say, oh, Brother Martin, I wish the Lord would just end all of these things and finish up this world. I said, do you really believe? Do you really want that? Oh, yes, I'm in such a mess. Well, if that's the only reason you want the Lord to come, you better not wish for it because you'd be in a worse mess than you are now. If that's your only reason, you understand what I'm saying? Page 263 of Book Education. 263 of the Book Education. You see, folks, we're going to have to realize that God wants to finish this work, but He has pledged to do it through the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it through the Seventh-day Adventist Church because He named the church, He set up the organization. Now, it's not going to look like it does now, thank God. He's going to clean it up. And that's His business. But folks, Jesus did not consider heaven a place to be desired while you and I were lost. Jesus did not consider heaven a place to be desired while we were lost. He says, I can't stay up here. I've got to go down and get some of those people and bring them back up here. And folks, if you and I want to go to heaven while there are people that couldn't go, if I went now, I'll never make it to heaven. You and I, if we really love the Lord, if He's really through it, we are going to want to go to heaven, but we're going to want to go so bad that we're going to tell everybody in the world about it so they can get ready so we can all go together. Amen. Those who think of the result of hastening or hindering the gospel, think of it in relation to themselves and to the world. Few think of its relation to God. Few give thought to the suffering that sin has cost our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony, but that suffering did not begin or end with His manifestation in humanity. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the sin, of the pain that from its very inception sin has brought to the heart of God. My friends, the Godhead have gone through the agony of Calvary every day since sin entered. Every departure from right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach His ideal brings grief to Him. When there came upon Israel the calamities that were the sure result of separation from God, subjugation by their enemies, cruelty and death, it is said that His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Did He want them to go into bondage? Of course not. Did He want them to go through things? Of course not. But He wanted to save them. And folks, if the Lord has to destroy me to save me, praise His name. Maybe I'll tell you a story how I recorded those books. It was really a story. I've come to the place where the Lord tells me to do something. I said, that's all right. I'll do it. Well, maybe I'll tell you about it. Our world is a vast Lazar house. You know what a Lazar house is? Well, it's an open hospital where there are no caretakers. That's all they had back in Jesus' time. That's what was down at the Pool of Siloam when the man, the paralytic, was there laying around waiting to get into the water, you know. Nobody taking care of him, but nobody ever really got into it. Probably it was real bad because the others could run faster. Man was laid there for how long? Nobody's here when the water's troubled to get me in, so he just about come to the end of the road. That was a Lazar house. Our world is a vast Lazar house, a scene of misery that we dare not allow even our thoughts to dwell upon. Did we realize it as it is, the burden would be too terrible. Yet God feels it all. You and I are so constituted, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us to the extent that every pain that touches a human frame, God feels it. And if you have children, did any of them ever get hurt and have pain? Did it hurt you? Do you think God has more feelings than you do? Do you think God wants to end it? Well, why doesn't He just wipe it out? Folks, He doesn't want to get rid of us. He wants to save us. And the only way he can save us is to get us saving somebody else. It's the only way we'll ever be saved. We can't save ourselves just by going alone. The only way we're going to get ready for heaven is to treat them like Jesus so they want to go with us so they can live with us for all eternity. Folks, people are going to want my religion when they want me. And they're going to want your religion when they want you. Now, I don't know anything about you folks. Anybody here have headache anytime, or stomach ache, or arthritis? Or see a lot of senior citizens. Do you have little pains or big pains now and then? How would one of you like to have all the pains in this room concentrated in you? Would you like that? Well, how about all on the campground? How would you like to have today all the pains of everybody on the campground? Well, how would you like to have all the pains of Newmarket, Virginia, North America, planet Earth? Do you wonder that God puts up with it as long as He does? Folks, God has a love that's beyond pain, beyond misery, and He's going to save everybody He can out of this earth. But remember this, He's working out a plan. He's working out a purpose. He's demonstrating to the universe, or letting be demonstrated to the universe, what a horrible thing sin is. And the only way to get rid of this horrible situation is to get rid of sin. And He hasn't been able so far to get enough people to demonstrate what He was like so He could get the world to make a final decision on whether they wanted to be like Him or not. Now, am I talking too fast or too strong? Is He going to do that? Is God going to have enough people on this earth to demonstrate His character so everybody is going to make a decision as to whether they want to be in heaven or go to hell? Absolutely. Is it going to be done? Are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to be a part of it? How much are you willing to pay? Now, folks, get away forever from the idea that going to heaven from here is a joyride. Oh, it's satisfaction. But, folks, sin, to get rid of sin, is a horrible problem, and it's going to take a lot of burning. Because we're integrated with sin, and when you burn out the sin, you burn out some other things with it. And folks, it's not an easy process, but thank God it's a process that brings peace, satisfaction, joy now, and eternal reward. But folks, it's not an easy process. Do you think it is, or do you think is it a joyride? Absolutely not. Folks, God has to do these things. You see, God intended that children should be taught to obey before they could reason. Did you know that nature brings a blanket over a child's mind at about 3 years old, and that very few children ever remember what happened before they're 3 years old? And you know why He did that? So they could learn during that 3 years that it's more painful to disobey than it is to obey. And when they get out of that 3 years, they'll be obedient, but they won't remember how they got it. Does that make sense to you? And God has set up this world, and He's trying to do to us what we should do as parents to our little children, and when we get out of it, we won't remember how we did it, but we know we got it, because He's going to wipe it all away. But folks, it's not a pain. God is going to teach us that it's more painful to sin than it is not to sin, and it is. See, God will use any. People say, but I don't have a good motive. Listen, nobody ever had a good motive to do anything. But if we'll do what He says to do, He'll change our bad motives into good motives. Nobody ever served the Lord from a good motive. But as we begin to serve Him, what does it do? It becomes a joy. Did the disciples follow Jesus because, they wanted to follow him to the cross? Well, of course not. They followed him because they wanted what? They wanted to be in his kingdom, and right up to a day before the cross, they were arguing about who was going to be first in the kingdom. They were all selfish. And folks, we're still arguing about who's going to be elder and who's going to be deacon, you know, and all of this kind of thing. Whether I'm going to get more money or all of this. And folks, and I'm going to read a statement that I hope most of you have learned. If you went to Adventist schools, I'm sure you did. I'm sure you learned it. You see, the problem is that we're in a world of sin. And the problem is, how are we going to get out? That's the thing we got. Listen to our problem. Now listen to what I'm going to say. Maybe I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. And I'll keep on saying it. Our problem is not sin. Our problem is, are you willing to take the antidote? Is it your, is it, now I get into theological problems here, you know, when I ask a question like this. I can ask it this way, it'll be all right. Are you responsible for being in a sinful world? Are any of you responsible for being in a sinful world? You sure? Okay. Then you're in a situation you had no control over. Is that right? But having come into this world and having reached an age of accountability and knowing that there is relief from this and release from the world's, from the universe's insane asylum, don't ask the other inmates how to get out. Because they don't know how either. You've got to find out from the only one who came here and escaped. And our business is to get out of the insane asylum. And so, we're here. We have been sentenced to life imprisonment. But there are a few people are going to get out before they die, but most people get out after they die. But the question is, have I taken the antidote for sin? You see, all right, now I want to study with you the antidote in the next 55 minutes. Just a part of it. We're touching it. And folks, I want to say this. I know that very few people will remember what I say here. I taught too long to know that anybody ever remembers anything very long. You may remember 15 minutes and you may not. All I'm interested in is in asking the Lord to inspire you to begin to study for yourself, because then you'll get something that will stay with you. If all you get is what you get here, it will be gone before you get away from camp meeting. If you're not inspired to do something yourself, you're wasting your time. Because salvation comes through our relation to God, through our personal way of life. All right, now back to this. Page 15 of the book Education, to restore in man the image of his Maker. To what? To bring him back to the perfection in which he was created. Where are we now? Where are we now? Restore in man the what? Image of his creator, to bring him back to the perfection in which he was created. Where are we now? Where Adam was. To promote the development of body and mind that the divine purpose in his creation might be realized. This was to be the work of redemption. This is the object of education, the great object of life. They're all working toward the same end, redemption, life, and education, all are for the purpose of getting us out of the insane asylum. Now, I'm going back, and this is a statement. When I read this statement, it changed my whole life thinking. You know, one statement is worth what? 10,000, a man's idea. Folks, people are going to be saved that only know one truth. Did you know that? If that's all you know and you don't have any other idea, folks, there are going to be heathen in heaven who know 1,000 times less than we do, but they let the Holy Spirit work in them and lived up to all the light they had. This is page 14 of Education. In order to understand what is comprehended in the work of education, we need to consider both the nature of man and the purpose of God in creating him. Now, this is what I want us to remember. Then you study from there. The books are full. The Bible is full. I'm dealing with the testimony of Jesus. A lot of these things, I can get them out of the Bible, but I want you to get acquainted with these books. In order to understand what is comprehended in education, we need to consider both the nature of man and God's purpose in His creation. How many of you learned that in school? Did you ever learn that in school? You did? Good. Well, you got a good start. I didn't. I didn't learn it till I was converted. And many years after, way down the line. But we need to consider also the change in man's condition. Through the coming in of a knowledge of evil and God's plan for still fulfilling His glorious purpose in the education, in the creation of the human race. Folks, God had a plan for humanity. This world is a distinct world. It's different from any other. God has a plan for it, and He's going to carry it out. And folks, the greatest desire of my life is that God can use me as one of the means He has of fulfilling His plan. All right? Now, what are the two things? I'd like to have us keep this in mind. What are the two things? The nature of man and what? God's purpose in creating him. I'm going to start first with God's purpose in creating man. And I'm going to read my first statement from the Bible Commentary, 1 B.C. You'll also find this the first paragraph in Sons and Daughters of God. And this is the third paragraph in 1 B.C., page 1081. The third paragraph right after the comments of volume 1 of the commentary. 1 B.C., 1081. 7A. Do you have the book 7A? Well, I say 7 B.C. It's 7A. It's paged in this 1081. That will be paged differently. Now, listen carefully. All heaven took a deep and joyful interest in the creation of the world and of man. All what? And before we get through, I'm going to tell you why they took a deep interest in it. All heaven took a deep interest and a joyful interest in the creation of the world and man. Human beings were a new and distinct order. A what? Did you know there's nobody in the universe like human beings? Different from anybody else? Well, testimony of Jesus says that, doesn't it? Human beings were a new and what? Distinct order. They were made in the image of God, and it was the Creator's design that they should populate the earth. Folks, the human race was a what? A new and distinct order. And they were created for a special purpose of demonstrating and having a special relationship with God. What did I read about planet Earth, then it was what to the universe? Do you know, I'm quite sure the Earth would have been a lesson book to the universe had man never sinned. Something is going on in this Earth that isn't going on in any other planet in the universe, because man is a different kind of being. That's what it says. Now, we're studying the purpose. First of all, he's different. And of course, that enters into the nature too. And I want to deal with this. We have to study God's purpose in the creation of man. Now, let's go back and begin to visualize from what we know creation. There was a time in the history of this universe that in the American Revised Version of Romans 16:25, it says there was a period called the silence of times eternal. There was a time when there was no being in this universe but the Godhead. Now, I don't know how far back that goes, because now there are at least a trillion galaxies with their suns and with their planets and all of the inhabitants. But there was a time back there, and God had to make some decisions before he started creating the universe. And do you know what those decisions were? He had to decide whether or not he wanted to make a universe of people who had a free choice, or whether they didn't. Have you ever had anybody ask you, why did God create people who could sin anyway? Have you ever had anybody ask you that? And why did God keep man? Why didn't God stop man from sin? Why didn't he grab his hand? Why didn't he grab Eve's hand when she got reached out that and pull it back? God created the human race, and not only the human race, but the universe with the power of what? Why? What's that?
We can love him freely.
What?
We can love him freely.
These are good answers. Well, I found an answer that I really like, and I found it in a book a few years ago, Preparation for the Latter Rain by DeWitt Osgood. It was taken from Watchman Magazine, May 1, 1906. This happens to be, I don't have the original. I copied it in several of my books, and I'll read it to you. Why did God allow all this fearful iniquity that man might be free? To this there can be but one answer. It was because he knew the worthlessness of all forced obedience, and that the freedom to sin was absolutely necessary to the possibility of righteousness. Now, you made a good answer. If I couldn't sin, I couldn't develop righteousness. It takes the same kind of character. If I couldn't do wrong, I couldn't do right. What would I be? A machine. And I've told this story because this graphically illustrates it. Maybe some of you heard of it. There's a little school down in Tennessee called Cave Springs Home School, run by a wonderful elderly lady, and she takes in handicapped children, mentally handicapped. And she did it. I was at Madison College teaching. She came there. She read the books and wept. She says, the Lord says we should have schools for handicapped children. Why doesn't somebody do it? I say, well, evidently you have a burden for it. And she says, well, I just can't get it off my mind. I said, well, you know, the only way you get it off your mind is to do it. She did it. She has a nice little school there. Been blessed. It's been helped by a lot of all kinds of things to help them, because people are interested. And listen, some of the best families have some problems. You know what I'm talking about. And she has 40 or 50 of them. And I've been there many times. I like to go by. I like to talk to those young people. They sit and listen for a couple hours and don't say anything, you know. And don't even groan about it. And they're just basically good young people. And you know, she told me one time, she says, Brother Martin, I never have any problems with these young people in discipline. I said, well, that's interesting. She says, the only time I ever have a problem with them, sometimes we get some that can be rehabilitated. And when they're just about ready to go out in the world, I begin to have disciplinary problems. They don't have enough sense to do wrong. You know what I mean? But who wants imbeciles? I had problems with my children. I don't know if any of you have or not, but they were normal. I'm glad they were. Because they had possibility of what? Of development. And God wanted a universe of people that could what? Develop. And the element was they could love Him. But folks, He took a calculated risk. And back there in the silence of time's eternal, before He started creating, before He ever created a being in this universe, He made the decision that He would create a universe with the power of what? Choice, a free will. But being God, knowing the end from the beginning, knowing what was going to happen. Now, there's a difference between predestination and foreknowledge, you know. Looking down the ages, because He's the great I Am, He saw that there would be rebellion in the universe. But He chose to meet the rebellion, settle it once and for all, so the universe would be entirely cured of sin, so that there could be a development that would ever make the universe happy and joyful. Do you know who the first being He created? Who He was? You have any idea? What's that?
Probably Lucifer.
Do you know why we think He was the first? He was called the Son of the Morning. Without a doubt, Lucifer was the first being that God created. Do you know what kind of a being he was? Was he a real good being? Was he an important being? Well, you know, Ezekiel 28 tells about him. I'm just going to read one comment. This is 4 B.C., 1163. God made Lucifer good and beautiful, as near as possible like himself. As what? God made Lucifer the being that was as near like himself as he could create a being. In other words, he was as great as he could be without being a God, and God can't be created. God is self-existent. You see, you can't create a God. Now, don't ask me to get into a discussion on this, you know. But God is eternal self-existent. All right, he was good and beautiful and as near as possible like himself. And not only that, but do you know what he had in heaven? And this is volume 7 of the commentary, 7 B.C., 949. No, that's the wrong one. 973. I'll read that one later. 973. In a minute, I'll read that one. I had the wrong reference. 'Satan.' Satan had held a high office in heaven, possessing a throne radiant with light. Lucifer had a throne in heaven. And he was as high a being as what? Could God create? Now, there was something created before Lucifer was created. Would any of you have any idea what it was? What's that? Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time because Lucifer was created with a certain position. You know what that was? What's that? What was that? He was created a covering cherub. And the cherub was a part of the what? Sanctuary. Folks, the first thing without a doubt that God created in this universe was the place where He would eventually get rid of sin. Don't ever underrate the sanctuary. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. The sanctuary has a high place in the theology of Seventh-day Adventists. In fact, the sanctuary is the only distinctive doctrine the Seventh-day Adventists hold. Did you know that? Somebody else has all the doctrines, but only the Seventh-day Adventists have the doctrine of the sanctuary. The sanctuary, without doubt, was the first thing that God created. And you know, God has a wonderful way of always having everything ready before the need comes. And let me read you this. I just really like these statements. They teach me so much about God. This is 1:13 of the book Education. God's healing power runs through all nature. If a tree is cut, if a human being is wounded or breaks a bone, nature begins at once to repair the injury. Even before the need exists, the healing agencies are in readiness. As soon as a part is wounded, every energy is bent to the work of restoration. Folks, God even created man so that when sin came, this whole mechanism would be set up so when he hurt himself, it'd get well. I don't believe anybody ever hurt themselves outside of this world. Somebody said, you don't think Jesus ever stumped his toe? No, I don't think he ever stumped his toe. It said he'll give his angels charge over him. Lest he, what? Stump his toe. Now, excuse it, I don't want to get into that. But look, folks, this is the only place there are any problems in the universe. The only place there's any pain, there's the only place there's any difficulty. But before there was a need, God set into operation what was necessary to take care of it. It says, as soon as a part is wounded, every energy is bent for the work of restoration. Folks, aren't you glad God gave us an immune system? If He didn't, all of us would be born with AIDS. You know what AIDS is? Your immune system has been destroyed. It doesn't work anymore. And first thing you get anything, you die of it. There's nothing to heal you. We have an immune system, and God set it up. Now, so it is in the spiritual realm. Before sin created the need, God had provided what? The remedy. Folks, God made the remedy for sin before there was ever a sin. Every soul that yields to the tempter is wounded, bruised by the adversary. But wherever there is sin, there is a Savior. God has made everything. Now, I must go on because I get rushed right here at the last. We're talking about what? God's purpose in creating man. He created the sanctuary. This is important. He created Lucifer. What kind of a being was Lucifer? Highest being God could make. Had a throne up there. Did he have authority? He was the prime minister of the universe. He was the light bearer. I used to wonder why in the world heaven needed a light bearer. Well, if off in the expanse of the universe God needed some light, it couldn't travel on its own wings because it would take 1,000,000 years to get there. And when God said, let there be, all right, there's light. Somebody has to carry the light, you know, or he has to make it because it's too slow. Well, anyway, let's go on. Then he created all the angels, 10,000 times 10,000, 1,000 to 1,000, innumerable company. Then he created the universe, this universe with 1,000,000,000 galaxies, with their suns and planets, and the whole earth was finished. I mean, the whole universe was finished. There was only one thing yet to be done. And you know what was that? To create planet Earth. This is the last of God's creation. He'd finished the universe. It says the works were finished from the foundation of the world. and the time came to create man. And God knew, folks. God knew that when He started this process, there was a problem ahead. And I'm reading to you from page 145 of the book, Early Writings. This is in several places. Satan was once an honored angel in heaven next to Christ. His countenance, like those of the other angels, was mild and expressive of happiness. His forehead was high and broad, showing great intelligence. His form was perfect, his bearing noble and majestic. But when God said to His Son, "Let us make man in our image." Now remember, man was a what? What was he? A new order of being. Nobody ever been like him in the world. Nobody in the universe like him. He was a new being. Never been created before. And God announced through His Son, "We're going to create a new race of beings." Satan was jealous of Jesus. He wished to be consulted concerning the formation of man. And because he was not, he was filled with envy, jealousy, and hatred. Next statement, very significant. He desired to receive the highest honors in heaven next to God. Well, didn't he have that? Yes. Well, what was the problem? God was going to create man, and man was a new kind of being. And Lucifer did not want man created. Lucifer rebelled. Long struggle in heaven. He wanted to enter the counsels of God. He wanted to be a member of the Godhead. Do you have any idea why Lucifer couldn't enter the counsels of God and why he couldn't be a member of the Godhead? Well, he wasn't a part of the family of God. Do you have any idea why he couldn't enter the counsels of God? Would you like to know? The last comment on the book of Hebrews. This is B.C. 934. "Let those who are oppressed under a sense of sin remember that there is hope for them. The salvation of the human race has ever been the object of the counsels of heaven." The what? From the silence of times eternal until the present time, every counsel of the Godhead has been concerning the what? Salvation of the human race. Has God spent any time in dealing with it? Do you think He had time to plan the life history of you and me so we'd be surrounded by the best circumstances to get out of here alive? Do you think God did that? Well, we'll study a little more about that later. Why could Lucifer enter that? Who do you think was the main figure in the salvation of the human race? Who was it? Lucifer, Satan. Wasn't he the problem? Folks, listen. Listen. From all eternity, the counsels of heaven have been regarding what? The salvation of the human race.
He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
The covenant of mercy was before the foundation of the world. It has existed from all eternity and is called the everlasting covenant. So surely as there never was a time when God was not, so surely was there never a moment when it was the delight of the it was not the delight of the eternal mind to manifest His grace to humanity. Folks, this has been God's problem from all eternity as a human race, because we were the ones who have rebelled, and this is where the battle is fought for all eternity as to whether the law of God can be obeyed and what will happen to people who don't obey it. What's at stake? Whether or not the law of God is good and just and needs to be obeyed. That's the controversy. What did Lucifer say in heaven? You don't have to keep the law. Good beings don't need a law. They'll do what's right anyway. Has the devil proved whether they did that or not? How would you like to be in this little planet of ours or in this state and there wasn't any laws that governed anything? Would you like to get out on the highway? You don't want to get on when there is law, huh? All right, now let's go on a little farther. Remember, what are we studying? God's purpose in the creation of man. Now let's take the next step. When Lucifer saw that he couldn't enter the counsels of God and that he couldn't stop the creation of man, what did he do? He rebelled and he says, I'm not going to serve God anymore because he's unjust, because I want to be equal with the Son of God. And he was the leader of the angelic host. He was the greatest power in heaven, probably, and demonstrated it. Because evidently Jesus' rule was so mild that they didn't even recognize it, because the Father had to call a council and tell all the angels in the universe the position of his Son. The end result was that Lucifer, with the counsels of God sitting and explaining, God telling Lucifer what had to be, and that his Son must be honored as he was, Lucifer was convinced that he was wrong. In the chapter Origin of Evil, it says that he was ready to confess his wrong and God would give him back his place. But pride rose up and he said, I'll never confess I'm wrong. And he entered a rebellion. And God said, you cannot remain in heaven. And Lucifer says, I'm going to stay in heaven. I'll fight for my place here. And the armies of heaven marshal for warfare. In heaven. Was it a real battle? Why? Why was it a real battle? Could God have thrown all the evil angels out of heaven without a battle? Why didn't he? What's that?
They didn't want to leave.
Well, couldn't he have thrown them out without any battle? Why didn't he? What's that? Remember this, folks. Before you start to fight in any battle, what do you have to decide? Which side you're on. And the Lord let the angels, they had a free will, decide which side they wanted to fight on. And how many of them were on Satan's side, Lucifer's side?
One-third.
How many were on God's side? Two-thirds. And the good angels threw them out. Now, I made a statement this morning, and this is a very potent statement, very important statement. Do you know who threw Lucifer out of heaven? The Son of God. He was the only one who could. He was the strongest. He was the most powerful angel in heaven. And the Son of God threw him out personally. And it makes a difference. Because Jesus came to Satan's dominion, who had the same power he had in heaven, and became a man with your strength and mine. Don't you think it was good for him to know that he was surrounded with what? The presence of Christ, and nothing could touch him that would not be for the blessing of the world. And can you see Lucifer as, it appears to me, like a big buzzard picking Jesus up in his arms and setting him up on the pinnacle of the temple? Little pygmy of a man. And Lucifer standing over him, and he says, jump down. And did you know that there was a tradition in Israel that when the Messiah came, he would float down to the temple courts and land in the temple courts that the devil had already set up? Well, why didn't the devil throw him down? He couldn't. Couldn't throw him down. All right, let's go on. Man was created. Man Man, it came to the time of man's creation. Man was created. He was put in the Garden of Eden. This had already been said. Lucifer was out. Satan was out in the universe, but he didn't have any dominion. Angels are different from us. They can travel around through the universe. We can't, but they were out there. God planted this garden in Eden, made this beautiful planet, and brought man into existence on it. And then, you know the story. Adam and Eve sinned, and this world became the home of Lucifer, Satan, and all of his angels. And this became his kingdom, and this is where we are now. Now, remember that we're studying the education that will help us to get out of this situation. And we're studying two things. What was it? What are the two things? The nature of man and God's purpose in creating him. God's purpose in creating man, because that he was a new and distinct order, and that he wanted him to populate the earth. Well, now, the devil knew what that was, but let me just stop here now and deal just a little with the nature of man. And then we'll put the climax together in the next few statements. What was the nature of man? And let's turn to the book Education. And I'm going to read from page 124 first. 124, book Education. Man created for fellowship with God. For what? For what? What does fellowship mean? Can you have fellowship with a monkey? What does fellowship mean? It means a relationship that's close and interchange. Man created for what? Fellowship with God. Can only in such fellowship find his real life and development. Did the devil know that? Well, yes. He knew why God was creating man. Created to find in God his highest joy, he can find in nothing else that which will quiet the cravings of the heart, that can satisfy the hunger and thirst of the soul. He who with sincere and teachable spirit studies God's word, seeking to comprehend its truths, will be brought in touch with its author, and except by his own choice, there is no limit to the possibilities of his development. Man was created with the possibilities of what? Of no what? Well, what's no limit? 172 of this same book tells the same thing in a little different words. Souls that have borne the likeness of Satan have been transformed into the image of God. This change is itself the miracle of miracles. A change wrought by the Word is one of the deepest mysteries of the Word. We cannot understand it. We can only believe. As declared in the Scriptures, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A knowledge of this mystery furnishes a key to every other. It opens to the soul the treasures of the universe, the possibilities of infinite development. A what? What's infinite? You and I, as human beings, were created with the possibilities of what? When would you stop growing? When would you stop developing then? Why didn't Lucifer want man to be created? Did Lucifer have possibilities of infinite development? Could he ever get beyond being an angel? He was created as an angel. You see, folks, the difference between man, one of the big differences, he had a bigger hole in him than anybody else. 172, Education. Now I want to ask you a question. This is not a good illustration. I hope somebody comes along and gives me a better one. If you had a balloon and it would never quit stretching and would never burst, how big could you get it? What would be the limit of its size? What's that? Well, but what would be the limit of its development? What you had to put in it. You understand what I'm saying? And what did God want to put in man? Himself. Man created for what? Fellowship with God. Created to have God dwelling in him as no other being in the universe. God wanted a race of beings who could enter into closer relationship to him than any other beings. He wanted a bigger family. And so what did he do? Created the human race. He couldn't make them greater by creation. He could make them greater by their own choice of what? Of development. What do you think is the possibility of that type of development? 484 of the book Great Controversy. Satan, in his efforts to deceive and tempt our race, had thought to frustrate the divine plan of man's creation. He thought, if I can just tempt man, if I can get him against God, I will stop what God's trying to do for the human race. And let me say right here, folks, I firmly believe that the human race and its creation was the same test to the angels the tree of knowledge of good and evil was to the human race. Could you stand to have somebody surpass you? Or do you just don't like to have anybody? You know, I had a little experience one time. I had a secretary who was head of the secretarial part of the Huntington Public School Systems. She never married. Her father was she was very close to her father. He died, and she became an alcoholic. And she just went completely haywire. Well, she came to our little institution where I was, and the Lord rehabilitated her, and she was my secretary. I want you to know she was the best secretary I've ever had. I don't ever expect to dream of having as good a secretary as she was. And I said to her one day, I said, look, I'd like to have you train secretaries. And she didn't want to do it. And I said, there's nobody in the world could train secretaries, and we just need them everywhere. And I said, won't you train secretaries? And she didn't want to. And finally she burst out, well, Brother Martin, all you want to do is have me train you a young secretary so you can get rid of me. You understand what I'm talking about? I said, my dear sister, if you can train secretaries as good as you, nobody could ever get rid of you. Preposterous. But that's what the devil wanted to do. He saw some people with the possibilities of what? He says, I'll just stop this. Did he? Did he try it? Is he going to do it? Absolutely not. Satan, in his efforts to tempt our race, had thought to frustrate the divine plan in man's creation. This is in the chapter of the investigative judgment. It's taking place in the sanctuary. But Christ now asks that his plan be carried into effect as if man had never fallen. He asks for his people not only pardon and justification, full and complete, but a share in his glory and a seat upon his throne.
It is the destiny of the human race to share the throne of the infinite God for all eternity. Man is going to get what Lucifer wanted. But we're going to get it when we realize that the will of God is supreme. And we do it not because we are, but because of what He is in us. Do you see the difference? Of what He is in us. Is it going to be done?
Yes.
Is somebody going to do it?
Yes.
Are you going to do it?
Yes.
How much are you going to pay for it? God has some real good trades. He says, if you give me all you have, I'll give you all I have. Is that a good deal? I heard a jokester one time say, you know, if Henry Ford and I would just put all we have together and divide it up, he wouldn't lose much more than half of his. God has made provision that we may become... I didn't quote it. Grace. Now, I have one more point to make, and this, to me, this is the climax to it. There's a chapter in the book Education called The Teacher Sent from God. Listen very carefully. Page 673. In The Teacher Sent from God, heaven gave to men its best and greatest. Is what? He who had stood in the councils of the Most High. Who stood where? Who had dwelt in the innermost sanctuary of the Eternal. Where did He come from? The heavenly sanctuary. Was the one chosen to reveal in person to humanity the knowledge of God. Through Christ had been communicated every ray of divine light that had ever reached our fallen world. It was He who had spoken through everyone that through the ages had declared God's word to man. Of Him all the excellences manifested in the earth's greatest and noblest souls were reflections. The purity and beneficence of Joseph, the faith and steadfastness and long-suffering of Moses, the steadfastness of Elisha, the noble integrity and firmness of Daniel, the ardor and self-sacrifice of Paul, the mental and spiritual power manifested in all these men, and in all others who have ever dwelt on the earth, were but gleams from the shining of His glory. In Him was found the perfect ideal. Jesus came to this world to show what God's plan were for the human race to attain to. Had they never sinned. But friends, they're going to attain to that in spite of sin. Because the antidote cures of sin. Now, to reveal this ideal as the true standard of character, to show what every human being might become, what through the indwelling of humanity by divinity all who receive Him would become, for this Christ came to the world. He came to this world to show what every human being could become through His plan for them. You see, folks, back there in the silence of times eternal, before God ever started creating the universe, and down here at the last of the universe, before He started creating man, the Godhead knew that someday the Son of God would be a member of the human family. Are you with me? And He created the human family with the possibility of development so the Son of God as a man could get back to the Father's throne.
And if the Son of Man can get back to the Father's throne, you and I as sons and daughters of God, He can get us there too. Is it worth the effort? Is it worth the effort? You have a bigger job? You see, Jesus is still a man. But folks, He's a God-man. And He's going to have some more God-men and God-women up there. We have a lot of talk about justification and sanctification. I don't deal with those terms very much because, when I say one thing, somebody believes. When I say dog, you see a St. Bernard and you see a Feist dog. So I try not to use those terms. I want to talk in language that you don't already have a picture. You understand? God wants us to become like Him. Minds, bodies, capable of what? What kind of development? Infinite development. When Jesus went back to the earth, went back to heaven from this earth, I guess I have time to read it. I didn't have time this morning. This is a comment on the 20th chapter of John, and I like it. You remember when Jesus met when Mary met Jesus, and after He came from the grave. When Mary found Jesus, and after He had come from the grave, do you remember what Jesus said to her? Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Would you like to hear the description of why He wouldn't let her touch Him before He went up there? Here's a comment on it. Jesus also had a request. No, I'll go back a little farther. Jesus refused to receive the homage of His people until He knew that His sacrifice had been accepted by the Father, and until He had received the assurance from God Himself that His atonement for the sins of the people had been full and ample, that through His blood they might have eternal life. He immediately ascended to heaven and presented Himself before the throne of God. And folks, the assembled General Conference of the Universe was there to greet Him. He would not accept their honor. He would not accept their glory. He went immediately to the Father. And He says, Father, I'm now a member of the human race. And my family is still down on earth. And I'm not going to accept my former place unless my family can be with me. Do you like that? He wished to have the relation clearly defined between His redeemed that should after be sustained to heaven and to His Father. His church must be justified and accepted before He could accept heavenly honor. He declared that it was His will that where His church was, He was to be. If He was to have glory, His people must share it with Him. Father, if I can't come back here, I'll go down and stay with them down there. Those who suffer with Him on earth must finally reign with Him in His kingdom. In the most explicit manner, Christ pleaded for His church, identifying His interests with theirs and advocating with love and constantly stronger than death their rights and titles gained through Him. Father, if You can't accept it, if You can't accept my family, I cannot come back here. My family must come with me. The answer came, let all the angels of God worship Him. You and I were accepted in the Beloved. Philip's translation says, the whole universe is standing on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The whole universe is standing on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Do you want to disappoint Him? Would you like to be one of the people that will demonstrate there's no excuse for sin? That's the business of my life. There is no other.
What was that
reference? That was 5 B.C. 1150. Comment on John 20. God has made provision that we may become like unto Him. And He will accomplish this for all who do not interpose a perverse will and thus frustrate His grace. This world has been designated as the place where the great battle between truth and error is to be carried out. And it's going to demonstrate for all eternity that there's no place in this universe for sin and that the law of God is abundant and supreme. And friends, when it's all over, I'm going to the end of the story now. When it's all over, 7,000 years has expired. God has allotted 7,000 years to sin. 6,000 years on this earth, 1,000 years in heaven. He's going to cut off the first 1,000 a little bit, put it at the end to let sin demonstrate and demonstrate when He comes back to this earth, but that's beside the point. Folks, time has almost run out. There isn't much time left. And when it's all over, the whole resource of heaven, the Godhead, the angels, the Holy Spirit, have had their interest in this what? Speck of a world. And Christ is going to reestablish His relations with the rest of the universe. And He's going to take the 144,000 around from planet to planet, from world to world, and say, you know, I've kind of neglected you. Well, I'm putting in my own words, you know. I've kind of neglected you for 7,000 years, but I want to show you what I've been doing. And He carries with Him the trophies of His victory. Would you like to be among that group? Does visit the planets of a trillion galaxies with the Son of God? He can show what God's grace can do with our cooperation. Having let Him destroy a perverse will. Francis, would you lead us in prayer?
Father in heaven, we're just so thankful to Thee for the provisions that You've made for the human race. We're thankful for the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of this earth that we might have salvation. And Father, we just ask that You take from us our perverse will. May we surrender it and Your will become ours. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of seminar number 2.